To take your copy of God's Word with me, let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we now come to verses 69 through 75 this morning. The title of the message is A Tale of Two Disciples. It's part one in a little mini-series here, just multiple parts. We have here, if you've been tracking with us and with us in recent weeks, really the epic failure of two of Jesus' disciples, the well-known traitor Judas. And now this morning in our text, we see a pause on Judas's betrayal. We'll pick back up in a future text of the end result of his sin. And we now have front and center the failure of Peter, the Apostle Peter, the leader of the disciples. Really, this is a classic text that we will see, and by God's grace apply to our own hearts, of what do we do when leaders sin, when leaders fall, when leaders blow it, and they do it in epic proportions. Well, join me in God's Word, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway or the courtyard, another girl saw him there and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word that Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and he wept bitterly. Well, this is the word of God. This morning, as we begin the on-ramp, lay the introduction to our text, I want us to consider what God's word says really about the root sin of pride. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14 tells us in principle or precept form, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Don't miss the beginning and then the connection from the beginning of that verse to the end. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Backsliding is such a subtle process. Many who are backslidden or in a backslidden condition don't know it. Again, it's subtle. It's deceptive. And yet, it begins in the heart. Peter is a classic backslider in our text today. In fact, looking at our text at verse 31, it had been prophesied to him already and to the other disciples, "All of you will betray me or fall away because of me this night." Church, every time we're filled with our own ways, the fruit of our own sin, our own ways, we are destined to be a backslider in heart. And in reality, it's already there. It's just simply being revealed. The root is there. The fruit is revealed. And by the time we see the fruit, we then look and begin to look backwards and we see we departed a while ago. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 is yet another proverb that will help us understand our text today, where the writer here says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So reverse engineer that with me just for a second. Where you see a fall, or where you see someone mess up grievously, sin grievously, destruction, the words the writer uses, destruction and a fall. Well, pride goes before all those things. That means in the heart, there is spiritual warfare taking place in the heart of men, disciples of Jesus. And it's the warfare of pride and humility. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore, To him that thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. See, here's what you got to understand. What we're seeing in our text today is the destruction of Peter, is the fall of Peter. And then within the context, Peter felt puffed up, thinking he stood fast in his own strength. I'll never deny you, Lord. Others may deny you, but I will never deny you. Peter was well-meaning. Peter meant every word he said, but he was blind to his own pride. He was blind to his own besetting sins. In fact, one of the besetting sins of Peter is that he was quick with his mouth. His mouth delivered checks that the bank account of his heart could not cash. Peter was constantly just saying things, and he meant them. But he wasn't walking in sober-mindedness and in truth. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How many of us need to hear that this morning? Just that one phrase. Therefore, let your words be few. Therefore, let your texts be few. Therefore, let your posts be few. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Do not utter anything hastily before God. James 1:19, James says it like this: "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And so in our text today, we find that even the leading apostle, even the strongest disciple of Jesus can fall when pride, when fear and distance replace faith, humility, and courage in union with Christ. Notice in our text how in Peter's denials, they are concentric and they get greater and greater in weight and in sinfulness as he continues to deny his Lord. Our headings will be these. Number one, Peter's separation. The larger amount of our time will be spent in number two, Peter's speech. And then lastly, number three, Peter's sorrow. First of all, notice with me Peter's separation. And the implied there is he's separated from his Lord, but not just in presence or in person, but in his heart. Notice verse 58. Back up with me, if you will. Verse 58 of the context says, "But Peter followed Christ at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in, and he sat with the servants to see the end." Oh, how far Peter has already fallen. The teachings of the Lord, the preparation that Christ has given of his future coming death, burial, but his resurrection, he has told his disciples, and yet Peter is sitting here waiting for the end. He is at a point of epic failure, even before it has been solidified in his denials. So verse 58 tells us that he's following Jesus at a distance. In one sense, we could say this: kudos to Peter for at least following at a distance. Where are the other guys? Where's everyone else? Well, he's following at a distance. Verse 69, Peter's separation. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This is the first signs of the fruit of Peter's denial in his actions long before his words. Peter denied being with Jesus. Once bold, Peter, standing with Jesus, ready to fight for Christ, now is distanced from him. And his position reveals the precarious emotional and spiritual state that Peter is in. We won't turn there this morning, but in Psalm 1, in the opening verses of that chapter, the psalmist gives a description of the godly man. And in his opening description, he's clear to make some of the three things that the godly man does not do. The godly man does not walk in the path of sinners, nor stand in the place of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, sit. It's a description of the slow drift into backsliding and into sin. And that is what we find here, Peter fulfilling as an illustration of that text. Drifting from Christ and moving further and further in body and in soul from him. Secondly, notice with me Peter's speech, verses 70 through 74. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your accent, you ain't from here. Your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse, double down. I'll show you I'm not. I even curse like a sailor. I know some words. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Peter's words betray his spiritual condition. Peter's words in our text betray his weakness and tell of the inner turmoil that is going on in his heart. Three times he denies Jesus, and each time with greater and greater and intensity. In fact, I'm going to ask that you go back with me in our passage, back to verses 34 and 35. Because to understand Peter's denial, you need to understand that he is fulfilling what Christ told him he would do. He couldn't see it. He was blind to Jesus' prediction. Truly, Peter never saw himself here. He never saw himself at this low moment. He never saw himself in this sin, separated from fellowship with Christ. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you. And because of his leadership and because of his emphasis, all the other disciples then come along and say, yeah, we won't either. And so said all the other disciples. Really, to understand verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to the group. In our English, it's not fully rendered, so we have to go a little bit deeper. But in the first mention of you will deny me this very night. He's speaking to the group. But then he hones in on Peter and says, you will deny me three times. In that passage, Peter is inflated with pride. He literally cannot see what Jesus is telling him he will do. And now in our passage today, we see the fruit of that prediction. And we see the devastation of Peter's blinding pride. There's a lesson for us here, church. And the lesson is this. Pride blinds us to our sin. Pride is sin, and pride blinds us to our reality. All of us view ourselves in an inflated way, in a romanticized way. That's not inherently good or evil in one sense, it's just not true. There's who we really are, that we can literally be looking in the mirror and practicing our smile or whatever it is you do as you prepare for the day. But what you're seeing is not who you really are. You're seeing a romanticized view of who you are. And so that's enough of that. That's getting uber psychological, and that's not my goal. The point is that Peter is filled with pride. There's no more faithful friend than Jesus. There's no more faithful friend than God's Word. That as you look into the mirror of God's Word and you see the reality of who you really are, that's love. That's accuracy, that's reality, that's truth. And yet pride blinds us to the truth. The truth, the way, the truth, and the life is literally telling Peter and his disciples, you will abandon me, you will fall, you will betray me three times this very night. And yet Peter cannot see it. And our lesson is this, our pride blinds us to our sin, and our pride blinds us to the truth. We all have inflated views of ourselves. And the kindest thing that God can do is to show us the accuracy of our spiritual health and our spiritual condition at any given moment as we engage in the mirror of His Word, the bread of His Word. Let's go back to our text, verses 71 and 72, and we're going to see these three sequential denials. These denials that Peter gives. Again, he's in a backslidden state. He's in a state of spiritual hardness of heart. It is to say, Christians, disciples of Jesus, can be in seasons to where they are not glorifying God. In fact, the fruit of their life is not good, even to the point to where we're not going to give license to them a pass of saying, well, you know, there's some Christians who are Christians, their life just doesn't show it. And we're talking about years and months and decades. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about what happens when genuine disciples fall into epic sin. Well, here we have a classic case. Notice his first denial, verses 71 and 72. Peter denied knowing Christ. Our text says, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. The charge was, hey, you're one of them that was with Jesus. And Peter feigns ignorance. Leave me alone. I don't even know what you're talking about. It's just a general dismissiveness, the feigning of knowledge, feigning ignorance. Secondly, we see the second denial, verse 71. It goes from a group to a girl, just a servant girl. In verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, the courtyard, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Now, this is interesting because this is not a crowd. This isn't a legion of Roman centurions or soldiers. This is a servant girl asking him a simple question. See, pride can so blind us. We can live and walk in a reality that things are not the way they really are. Things are the way we want them to be. Things are the way we think they are. And then a child can come along, a servant girl can come along and say, I know you're one of his disciples because I've seen you with him. And it exposes Peter to the core. And it causes Peter to double down. I do not know the man, but to invoke an oath. So it's a reminder to us, as Proverbs, we've been quoting from Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 29, verse 25, is that fear of man brings a snare. You say, what's your point? Peter's intimidated by a girl. Not condemning little girls here this morning or young ladies in Christ. Not at all. The point is, here we have a man of God who's willing to lose his life for Jesus. He whipped out a sword and is ready to take on hell with a water pistol, as we would say today. He's willing to do the big thing. And yet he's sliding away into sin. Now a little girl asks him, are you a disciple of Jesus? And he cannot answer boldly. Or honestly, this is a conflicted man. He's ensnared by his pride. He's ensnared by sin. His fellowship is broken. He's fearful, and he's fearful of a little servant girl. Notice, he denied knowing Christ. I do not know the man. My, how far we have fallen, Peter. I want to ask that you go back with me to chapter 16 and verse 15, and I think you'll see the gap from where Peter was to where he is now. You'll see just how far he has fallen. Go back with me, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. And really, it's not fair because we see Peter in our text today at his worst moment. But here in Matthew 16, we see him at his best moment. But it's here that we see in the contrast and the comparison, just the reality, the gravitas of the situation. In Matthew 16, 15, Christ said to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? So just pause a little bit of the context just to help you. Back in Matthew 16, there was dissension and debate over who Jesus is, who he was. And different people were saying, well, he's this, he's that, he's a teacher, he's a good man, that kind of thing. But Jesus doesn't really care about what they think. Jesus is looking at his disciples and he wants to say, who do you say that I am? So he says, verse 15, but who, disciples, who do you confess? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Absolutely correct, Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Here's the case we're trying to make. Peter is the early apostle, the early preacher, who certainly is bold at his best, who is certainly spirit-filled and spirit-controlled at his best, but this is not at his best. And in his best moments, he's willing to confess, he's willing to declare, he's willing to preach that Jesus Christ is not just another teacher, he's not just another man. No, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now when this little girl asked him, you're a disciple of his, aren't you? I do not know the man. The man? The man? You mean the Christ, the Son of the living God? He's not just any other man. He's the Son of God, robed in flesh, 100% God, 100% man, come to bring the good news of salvation to us. Peter, where's your boldness? Where's your voice? This is your moment. This is your crowd. This is your audience. And all we hear from Peter is, "I do not know that guy." This is how far, going back to our text, this is how far Peter has fallen. I just want to remind every single one of us that all of us are susceptible to not only sinning, we know that, but all of us are susceptible to falling and falling very quickly. The gap between Peter's confession of Christ, the gap between the Lord's preparing him that he is going to fall in an epic proportion, and when it actually happened, happens very fast. And the lesson for us is that we need to take heed, church, lest we also fall. It's easy to sit here, and I'm not mocking it. It is. There's joy in our gathering. There's joy in our fellowship. There's joy in praying. There's joy in singing. There's joy in hearing the proclaimed word of God. But friend, if we do not walk out of here humbly and led of the Spirit and walk by faith and not the flesh, walk by faith and not fear, we will fall just as fast as a New York minute. We are as weak as water. And Peter is not all that far removed from us. Notice how in this second denial, he not only denies that man, but he invokes an oath. This word oath means to fence yourself in on something, to bind yourself to something that is true. One commentator says what Peter's doing here is he's inviting God, he's calling God to be a witness to affirm his lie. Now, they don't know it's a lie, or maybe they do. They're calling him out on his bluff. But he doubles down in a sinful way and invites God to come be a witness to his lie. And yet, there's one more realm that is lower than this. Notice verse 73, his third denial. A little later, those who stood by and came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them. We've been listening to you talk." So it sounds like Peter has turned it to a chatty Kathy, as we might say. No offense, Kathy Berkley. It sounds like Peter is all of a sudden getting nervous and fearful, and he just starts running his mouth. And so they're starting to hear him. He's trying to fit in with the crowd. He's trying to be one of the boys, and he's dropping swear words faster than you can count. And he's trying to be relevant and showing his street creds. And the more he talks, the more he betrays himself. The more they realize he ain't from here. So a little later, they came up to him and said, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You don't even cuss well, Peter. And we know you're not from here. We know we've seen you with them." And then he began to curse and swear. It says, I do not blankety blank know the man. How far Peter has fallen. Here, Peter's language, his cursing simply expresses his heart. Anger is often manifested in words. In our worst moments, we can lose our temper, and we can spout off, and we can lose it, and then we feel guilty over it later, and we'll say, "I don't know who that was. That wasn't me. I don't know where that came from." Well, let me help you out, friend. Where that came from was your heart. That came deep, deep, deep down on the inside. Even if it was blind to you, you didn't know. But the reason it came out was it's you. It's the real you. Right now, It's who you are. Church, I'll just remind all of us that when we're in sin, we are insane. We don't think rationally. We don't think logically. Sin blinds us. Sin causes us to be irrational. Sin causes us not to be logical or even reasonable. We're never closer to episodes of insanity than we're when the Christian is living in hard sin, doubling down in sin, ignoring the sin, putting away repentance, and persisting in the denials of the reality of that sin. Peter has been a preacher of righteousness. Peter has preached the gospel. Peter would be who we would see on Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or the news or whatever, as we have seen many in this year, of some well-known influential person who's fallen flat on their face in sin. It happens, church. It happens. And when it happens, just understand that they weren't the first one to do it. It began with Jesus' inner circle. How far Peter has fallen. Like a dam bursting under mounting pressure, Peter's third denial is a flood of self-preservation. This word curse, the text tells us in this third denial, then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man," means to invoke God's name in an oath. For example, it could be rendered, "May God kill me and damn me if I am not speaking the truth." Doubling down, bringing God to bear, not only as a witness, but using his judgment as authenticity for the fact that he is speaking the truth. And this is Peter's worst moment. This is the blindness that pride causes. Peter was bold enough to take on the world just a few verses back. And now in the quiet, obscure place of the courtyard, Peter is a coward in front of a servant girl. One commentator says it like this. Listen carefully. In much the same way, Christians often plan a detailed strategy for ministry and evangelism, or a defense for a cherished doctrine or moral standard, only to be confronted by an issue or a circumstance that they never considered or for which they are totally unprepared. Like Peter, we often carefully prepare on the basis of our own wisdom and resources while neglecting the guidance of God's word and empowering and leading of his Spirit, which he provides through prayer. Final statement. It is when we are caught off guard that our true character is most likely to reveal and to show itself. And it's here, in such a moment, Peter's caught off guard, that his real character is showing itself in his backslidden state. Number three, we notice Peter's sorrow, verses 74 and 75. Here's the beautiful beginnings of contrition, conviction, repentance, Peter's sorrow. Immediately, the natural realm comes into play. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Now, some of you are into raising chickens, so this is part of your everyday realm, or your neighbor has farm animals, and you hear roosters crow all the time. So in the first century world, it was not uncommon for roosters to crow. This is inconsequential to the casual reader, particularly in the first century realm. Immediately, a rooster crowed. But this is not any other rooster. This is a prophesied rooster. This moment was ordained. Christ has revealed this, already prophesied this to Peter. And it's at the moment that this bird crows that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." At that moment, in Peter's sensory, physical experience, he sees, he hears, he feels the weight of his sin. He cannot believe. It's revealed to him. It's the kindness of God to take the sin away from his eyes and to show him just how far he has fallen. And I will tell you, the difference between Peter and Judas is this right here. The unsaved man may even shed tears, may even be sorry, But that's the extent of their worldly repentance. Here, Peter's not just sorry. He is beginning the processes of repentance. Our text tells us he went out and he wept bitterly. I'd like to invite you to go over with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 22. And just take a moment. It'll be worth our time to compare Luke's record of this same passage. Luke chapter 22. And join me there in verse 60. Luke chapter 22 and verse 60. And Luke helps us to really capture the gravity, the weight of all that's happening here at this moment where Peter hears the rooster crowing. Verse 60 of Luke 22. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then the Lord, notice verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. They're making eye contact. This is a sensory experience. It's body, spirit, and soul. It is hearing. It is eyes. It is weight. It involves the whole person of Peter. The Lord is ahead somewhere. The Lord is being beaten. Evidently, we don't know what part of the process this was, but if you were here last week, we see that after Jesus is engaging with the leaders, they put a hood over his face. They begin to smack him with the open palm, and they do a series of that, and then they begin to punch him in the face. And then they begin to mock him and say, "Tell us who just hit you. If you are the Son of God, if you truly know all things, then tell us who just did that and who just did that." Jesus is being assaulted and bloodied and bruised. And it could be that they then take off that hood and they're mocking him, that the Son of God is not even caught up in all this. He just immediately turns and makes eye contact out in that courtyard and says, "Peter, I love you. This is what I was talking about. You and I both know what you've just done." And that causes Peter to go out and to feel the weight of his betrayal and to weep bitterly. And go back to our text. Peter sees, he hears, he feels, he knows. The crow of this rooster becomes the cry of Peter's conscience. There's a lesson here for us, and it's this, is that God's word always proves true. It is the truth. It's the standard of truth. You can take it to the bank. Jesus told Peter this is exactly what will happen. And the lesson for us is that as we come and engage with God's word and hear God's word preached, and in the quiet place of our life as we pray with God and as we read the Bible, when God's word shows us our sin, when God's word shows us our failures, when God's word reveals the blind spots, church, it's true. It's true. It's truer than our feelings. It's truer than our version of reality. We're so messed up humanly that we often think things are the way they are, and they're not. And it takes friends to reveal it to us. They say, "No, that actually did not happen. I was just standing there with you. Is that what you just said? No, that's not what they said. Or no, that's not how the movie ended," or whatever. We come up with false truths and pseudo-truths, and then they become the truth to us. And the greatest gift we have is the gift of the Spirit and the gift of the revealing Word of God. God's Word always proves true. And Peter's realization here that God's Word is true and was true of him will lead him to repentance. Like a shattered mirror, Peter sees the broken image of what he thought he was for the first time. And he weeps bitterly. I will tell you, church, this is a gift, by the way. This is the work of the Spirit. Unregenerate men don't weep like Peter's weeping, like he's weeping. They can weep, but it's a superficial grief. This is a gift of the Spirit. It's the kindest thing that God can do for me, for you, is to show us who we really are and to expose where we've backslided from Him, where we got off the path. And He will use the Word of God. He will use the church of God. He will use your spouse. He may use little servant girls to reveal it to you. but he will reveal it to you. And when he does, instead of doubling down in hardness of heart, blasphemies and anger, break. Repent. It is the most saving, life-giving, grace-infusing thing that we can do, to humble, to confess, to repent, and to receive his transforming forgiveness and grace. Well, we've sought to exposit the text. Now, in conclusion, some points of application. I believe this passage helps us and teaches us, and this is primarily to the believer, to the church of God. The first is a word, and it's testing. Testing. This is the process of testing. Jesus had previously revealed to Peter that Satan desired to sift him like wheat. All the disciples, but then Jesus hones in to Peter and says, Satan desires to test you, to sift you as wheat. Church, it's a reminder to us that there is much more than our physical eyes can see at play, not only here in this text, but in our life as well. We are foolish if we forget that. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he gives great description. In fact, I'm going to ask that you turn there just briefly with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And I think it's good for the church not to fall asleep to the humdrum song of the soundtrack of our cultural age, and to dismiss the supernatural or the spiritual, and to remember we are in the middle of a battle. This is warfare. Paul gives the greatest passage on this in Ephesians 6, verse 10. We'll just read the first three verses. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tactics, the wiles, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So let's just hit pause here. When Jesus prepared the disciples, and Peter specifically, he was telling them, you've got to understand that Satan desires to destroy you. But have no fear. I've got you. Now, our security in Christ does not negate the battle of sanctification, church. Our security and our justification does not negate the imperative to command to stand firm and to stand fast in the power of his might and be strong in the Lord. So, just a quick application point. You're in the middle of a battle, but do you know it? Are you battling this morning? Are you not only battling your sin, but do you understand that every temptation or testing that comes your way comes from a source, if it's against the truth of God's word or against the clarity of God's word, it's coming from enemy warfare. Our salvation is not in jeopardy, but my goodness, our sanctification sure is. Put on the whole armor of God. So what are we to do about it? Verse 11. Well, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Testing. Now, church, we have the comfort of knowing this, is that we will not be tested beyond what we can handle. But my goodness, it sure feels like it at times. At times, we are absolutely crushed. And God's providential permissiveness or allowing of testing reveals sometimes that we are not as sanctified as we think we are. Like Peter, we get blind, we get filled with pride. We say, I would never sin like that. We hear about another brother's failure or someone else's. We witness it and we are a part of their process. Whatever. We say, my goodness, why do you struggle with this or whatever? And we just view it heartlessly or callously. And we say, well, I would never do that. And I would never dishonor the Lord like that or whatever it may be. But the reality is you may just do it more than you think you realize. Or you may be blind to sins that the Lord will reveal to you and humble you. And it is the kindest thing that he can do for you. The reality is that God is going to use Peter in a way that is for his glory. But Peter has to be broken first. And it's been said that anybody that God greatly uses, he breaks. God will not use prideful people. There's no such thing as a pride-filled disciple of Jesus being used of God greatly. We must humble ourselves. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So testing, number one, testing, then the process of testing often reveals in God's love and kindness what we cannot see any other way. James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you experience, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Just understand this, church. When you're praying and you're praying through your prayer list and you're saying, God, rid me of this pesky situation or this situation that is trying my patience. Well, that's exactly why God's allowing you to go through it. Know that the testing of your faith produces patience. How else are you going to learn patience other than to go through this situation? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here we see Peter is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What we do not see from Peter when the Lord reveals to him, this very night you will betray me. We don't see Peter saying, God, help me. Give me wisdom. Give me what I do not have. That would take humility of prayer. That would take denial of self. So Peter is learning what can only be learned through testing. Secondly, the word is pride. That's been the theme of the root of the sin here in our text, pride. Pride, in one sense, is the root behind every other sin in our life. Pride makes us vulnerable. Humility keeps us grounded. Pride causes us to be blind to the reality of our spiritual condition. But when we humble ourselves before the Word of God, we don't double down when God's Word shows us our condition. We confess our sins and forsake our sins. He is merciful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pride is the worst sin. God hates pride. Pride is the sin behind every other sin. Pride is, in one sense, the original sin. Much more we could say there. Number three, conviction. As we leave this text this morning, we see that Peter is going out in brokenness and in the process of conviction that leads to repentance. And I'll just remind us again, I said it in the sermon, but conviction is a gift. We should pray for conviction. Conviction not only in our own life, but when we're praying for those that we are concerned about their soul, one of the things we pray for is, Lord, give them the gift of conviction. Show them their sin. Show them their narcissism. Show them the very things that they're proud about are the very things that are going to send them to hell. Father, give them conviction that comes from your Spirit. And may that conviction lead to confession. And may that confession, if they're unbelieved, lead to repentance. If it's a believer, may it lead to restoration. Again, let conviction lead to confession, and confession lead to either true saving repentance or true restoration with the Father. Conviction. Lastly, number four, repentance. And I want to ask that you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. This will be our final word and our final application point and our final scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 7, verse 10. Repentance. Again, just like conviction, repentance is a gift from God. We should praise God when he gives us the gift of repentance. In fact, I will just tell you, God wrought repentance is the greatest affirmation of your new birth than anything else. It's not that you prayed a prayer when you were 10 or somewhere in the past, and you refer to your salvation as a past event, But no, listen, your salvation is real. And the evidences of that new birth experience when you were 10, and I'm just, for sake of analogy, just track with me, is the fruit of that root is evidenced in your life today. And the key aspect of it is repentance. You grieve over sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, next time together, we'll see in this contrast, we'll see this parallel between this grievous sin of Peter, one of God's children. He's failed, and he's failed miserably. And then we'll see a godly sorrow contrasted against a worldly sorrow, which leads to death. May God help us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth and your word. We thank you, Father, for your kindness and your grace to show us our sin. And we pray that this very day your Spirit will apply the truth of your word where it's needed, how it's needed. We'll trust you for it. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen.